Hey, good morning, everybody. So good to have you here. Welcome to Mid-Current Church, especially if this is your first time. I absolutely love being in the back and welcoming new people through the front doors. I love shaking hands and meeting people for the first time. So if you're visiting or this is your first time here at Mid-Current, we are so thrilled that you choose to spend a part of your morning with us. That's a real gift. We know your time is a commodity that is not easy to get back. And so the fact that you'd spend part of it here with us, we are just thrilled about that. So welcome to you. Welcome to everybody who is here this morning. My name is Sten. I'm the pastor here, and really glad you could join us. We are in the very first week of a brand new message series. If you're wondering what in the world is a message series all about, what is that? It is simply the way that we package together these talks on a Sunday morning around a topic, around a theme, maybe around a book of the Bible. And so this morning, I'm really excited. Today, we're starting a brand new three-week message series called Jesus Never Said That. And you might think it's a little strange for a church, for me, to be talking about what Jesus didn't say. So here's the deal with all of it. I really believe the things that Jesus did say are some of the most powerful, some of the most transformational, some of the most life-giving words ever spoken, words that we would be very wise to follow. I believe those are the words that he spoke, words that would be wise for us to follow. And sometimes to truly understand the power in what he did say. Sometimes in order for us to understand the real powerful wisdom and what it is that he did say, we have to understand what he actually didn't say. Because here's the truth. I think little by little in society today, even in, if I'm being honest, even in Christian circles, even in, you know, kind of Christian groups of friends today, I think people start to believe, maybe by no fault of their own, just kind of what's happening around now. I think it's so easy for people to start to believe that Jesus said things that he actually didn't, right? That his teaching, surely it is behind, you know, or it is the source of, or it's the inspiration of some of the most, popular ways of thinking today. And it's some of those very popular, kind of widely accepted ideas that I want to address in this series over the next few weeks. And I'll never forget the first time that I knew somebody well who said something that made me think to myself, oh, Jesus never said that. I can remember the conversation vividly. I was in Chicago, college actually. I was in college on Chicago's north side, and me and all my buddies, we were outside throwing a frisbee on what we called the green space, which was kind of the place right in the center of campus that you hung out on a sunny day or any day that you don't want to be studying, but we were out hanging there on the green space, and I don't remember why, but somehow the topic of marijuana came up with me and my friends. And what this friend of mine, he's a Christian guy, we're at this Christian university, what he said to me in this conversation that we started having kind of knocked me off my feet. He started to tell me that he had, and that he still does, and that he liked, and that he didn't have any plans to stop smoking pot. He was just being honest with me, and I appreciate that. I appreciate when people are honest with me. And just in case you think that I was some kind of like sheltered, you know, living in a bubble, you know, little, you know, goody Christian kid, that's not the part that shocked me. The fact that someone that I knew had smoked before, that was not the alarming part for me. I mean, it's not really something that I think is the greatest, but I'm not about to say like, well, if you've ever smoked, you can't love Jesus or go to a Christian school. That's not the part that shocked me. It's what he said next that really caught my attention. Here's what he said to me. He said, Sten, I enjoy smoking pot, and I have a hard time believing, he said. I have a hard time believing that God wouldn't want me to do something that I enjoy. # Jesus never said that. Never said that. Okay, now I have no interest in this morning in talking about, you know, marijuana or smoking, but I have a huge interest in talking about, you know, the idea that God wouldn't ask us to do something, or that God wouldn't ask us to refrain from something that we enjoy. Now you might say, well, duh, Sten, talking with your buddy about, you know, whether or not God wants it. You might be going, well, that's a no-brainer, Sten, duh. Obviously. And I would agree with you. But the truth is, if I'm being really honest, while this conversation might be a no-brainer, and while this was a long time ago, the idea behind it, I think the idea behind him telling me, hey, I have a hard time believing that this good God wouldn't want me to do something that I enjoy, I think the idea tucked
just behind it, I think is gaining more and more traction in the world today. I think it's more and more popular and becoming so much more common. And the idea is this, that God wants me to be happy. That surely a loving God who is so full of love, surely he would be okay with whatever I wanted to do or with everything that I ever wanted. Surely he'd be okay with that, right? As long as I think Jesus is a pretty cool dude, Jesus has got to be cool with me and whatever it is that I want to do. People don't come out right out and say it to me, but it's kind of easy to spot in a conversation. Right? People, they don't come right out and say it, but I'm in conversation with people at, coffee shops or over lunch or connecting with people. It's often really clear to see. Their view of Jesus is this good man, this great teacher who certainly he wouldn't ask me to do anything that I didn't want to do. I mean, certainly he wouldn't actually say no to this. Certainly he wouldn't actually ask me to do that. That sounds hard. He wouldn't ask me to do those things. Why? Because God just wants me to be happy. Somehow that's the Christianity I think is becoming far more appealing, right? The Jesus that we're starting to follow, a Jesus that just says, hey, you do you. You know, Jesus is just saying, hey, you go do what makes you happy. You go chase your dreams. You go live your best life. You deserve it. And I'm just here to make it all happen for you. The hard part is, Jesus never said, come follow me and you'll live your life happily ever after. Jesus never said, hey, come follow me, be my disciple, and I promise you that you'll have everything and you'll do everything and you'll get everything that you ever wanted. These all fall, and so many more, these all fall into a category of things that we could, put under the heading. Jesus never said that. He never said that God just wants us to be happy. But here's the thing. I don't think that it's because he is totally unconcerned. I don't think it's because he's uninterested in our happiness. I just think that he knows a little something more about where happiness is really found. And so that's what I want to explore, at least this morning, in the very first week of this series, Jesus Never Said That. I want us to see what Jesus really did have to say about doing the things that we want, doing the things that he wants, versus doing the things that God might want for us or that God might want for him. And I think that when we explore this, I think that our happiness and your happiness very well may depend on it, depend on what he has to say, and depend on what he models for us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn to the book of John. This is the account that John wrote of Jesus' life and his ministry on earth. And so we're going to take a look at what Jesus did say. But before we read what exactly it is that Jesus did say about all this, we need to know what's happening or what happened just before he said it. So the day before, Jesus just pulled off one of his most impressive miracles. He was teaching out in the middle of nowhere. Thousands came to hear him speak. The Bible says 5,000 men. Historians believe that was probably closer to 20,000 men, women, and children. Either way, a huge crowd has come to hear Jesus speak, and it's getting close to dinner time, and the disciples suggested that they start telling the crowds to go home. It's getting late. It's getting to be close to dinner time, and they have no food. But Jesus says, no, we'll take care of it. And they're like, what? We don't have any food for all these people. And Jesus says, no, you got it. And so they gathered up all the food they could. Jesus blessed it. Some of you know the story. Jesus blessed it. He multiplied it. And they ended up feeding the entire crowd of people. And there was even food left over. Can you imagine this? Right? It's like Jesus, party of 5,000, your table is ready. He feeds them all, every single one of them, and there's even food left over. It's unbelievable, and it's a jaw-dropping moment. It's a jaw-dropping moment for everyone who witnessed it. So this is the moment that just passed, and now it's the next day. And Jesus and his disciples are gone from the spot where that all took place. And so here's chapter 6, verse 24, where we're going to pick up in the story. Verse 24 starts like this. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there at the place where this Dinner party took place. They got into the boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for him, right? If some dude knew how to multiply my San Pedro nachos, like, I'd want to go look for him too. I mean, I'd be lining up behind that guy as well. But as we'll see in a second, that maybe that's kind of part of the problem. Here's verse 25. They found him. They found him on the other side of the lake and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're telling him, hey, we've been looking for you. We think we're going to be your new BFF. They want to know where he is, but he doesn't even answer that question. Hey, when did you get here? They ask him. He doesn't even answer that question. He turns the table to talk about what he wants to talk about. He turns the table to talk about what he sees is happening. He cuts straight to the heart of the issue because he knows exactly what's going on in them. He knows exactly what it is that they're thinking. And so here's how Jesus responds. It's in verse 26. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. You want to be with me. You want to come find me. You want to know where I'm at because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He says to them, the only reason that you're interested in me now is because I hooked you up. He's like, oh, the only reason you care about me, the only reason that all of a sudden you want to come find me, that you want to know where I'm at is because you think that I'm just here, that I was just sent here, that my job is to just give you what you want. He says, it's not because you understood who I am and what I'm all about. He's calling them out. He's calling them out, and in a way, I think he's calling us out too. I think he's calling any of us out who start to think or start leaning in the direction of just thinking that Jesus is just this kind of nice guy, this good guy, this loving guy, this grace-filled guy that was just sent to earth to make us happy, to tag along on our adventures and to make our wildest dreams come true. He's here for us. He's here to make it all happen. And not unlike many people today, these crowds are thinking that maybe this Jesus is a good guy to have around. Maybe he's worth kind of, you know, keeping in their back pocket. Maybe he's worth kind of keeping on standby because of what he could do for them. But Jesus has something to say about, you know, being their personal chef. Jesus has something to say about just kind of being on standby to do for them whatever they're hoping. Here's verse 27. He says this to them. He says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. He just finished telling them, you just want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand this stuff. And so he says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy instead. He says, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For the Father has given me the seal of his approval. What does this mean exactly? What's he saying to them? Like Jesus often does when he's speaking and when he's teaching, he's using one thing to talk about another thing. That's what he's doing here. He's using one thing to talk about another thing. And so over the next few verses, he's using a conversation about physical things, about food and things that people can see and touch. Over the next few verses, he's using this conversation about physical things to point to turn the conversation toward a conversation about spiritual things. He often does that when he teaches. He uses one thing to talk about another. And here he's using physical things to start talking about spiritual things. He wants to lift his audience's attention above the material understanding of his miracle, above the material understanding of, man, Jesus gave us what we want. He wants to lift their attention above the material understanding and to the spiritual implications of this miracle. But they can't make the leap. They can't get past the dinner party. They want more of that. They're like, hey, that we like that. We like the Jesus who did that for us. They're saying, hey, can you give us a sign like that again? They're going, hey, they're thinking back to their ancestors back in the days of the Old Testament who God gave manna to, you know, bread dropped from heaven. They're going, man, can you do that for us? You give us that kind of daily bread, and then surely we're in for this whole deal. And so Jesus keeps hammering away. He keeps using one thing to talk about another thing. He's using what's physical to point to what's spiritual. And he wants them to know that their attention should not be focused on the loaves of bread that he multiplied or the fish that he multiplied. Their attention isn't supposed to be on this bread that was dropped from heaven, but on the one who provided all of it in the first place. One of these things is perishable. One is eternal. And so he's using one to point to the other. He's using what is physical to shift their attention to what is spiritual, to what is more important. And it doesn't mean that he's uninterested. It doesn't mean that he's uninterested in the physical needs we have. He's very much concerned about those things. He knows what we need to survive, right? He even taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He knows that if our physical needs are unmet, our spiritual needs may never even rise to the surface, right? That's why he fed the 5,000. He's not unconcerned about those things. That's why he dropped manna from heaven when they were wandering. God did. He said, "Yeah, I got you." He's not unconcerned with those things. He's not unconcerned or uninterested in our physical needs or in our happiness. But I think that Jesus knows something about where happiness comes from. I think he knows something about where real happiness and where real satisfaction and where real wellness and where real wholeness comes from. And he's using his own life as an example. And it's an example that I think we would be well served to follow. And so here's what he says. He's trying to shift their attention. And now he's starting to talk about his own life as an example. Here's what he has to say about doing what he wants. We'll skip down to verse 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven." He's made quite a leap from heaven to earth. He says, "For I came from heaven, down from heaven." For what? To get more followers on Facebook? He says, I came down from heaven because the beaches were better, because the restaurants were newer, because the iPhone batteries last longer and the Wi-Fi is faster, because you can do yoga and drink wine at the same time. Like, is that why he came down from heaven to earth to live his best life now? No, here's what he says. He says, "For I have come down from heaven to earth." Why? "To do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." I came down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Jesus says this kind of stuff all the time. Not about me. It's about God. It's not my way, it's God's way. It's not my will, but your will be done. God says it all the time. Not my will, your will be done. The word will here is an interesting one. It comes from the Greek word thelma, and it's defined as what one wished would be done. And it's also defined as a choice or an inclination or as pleasure. And so Jesus is really saying here, he's saying that life is not about doing what he wishes, but about doing what God wishes. He's saying, "Hey, I didn't come down from heaven to earth just to do what I would choose, just to do what would make me happy." He says, "No, I came to do what God would choose. I came not to seek the things that bring me pleasure, but I came to do the things that bring God pleasure." Earlier in the book of John, just a few chapters, a few verses before, Jesus even says that his nourishment, The thing that satisfies him, the thing that fills him up, dare I even say that his happiness comes from doing the will of the Father. He says, "My nourishment comes from doing whose will? Not my will, but God's will." He's truly satisfied, not with better food, not with finer wine, not with longer vacation, not when he's chasing his dreams and living his best life. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. That's not what I'm saying. But he's saying, "I'm truly satisfied, not with any of that, but he's satisfied when God is satisfied with him." He's saying, "I'm satisfied when God is satisfied." His inclination is to follow God's inclination. Simply put, I think you could say, he's happy when God's happy. He says, "I came to do not what it is that just makes me happy, but to do what makes my Father in heaven happy, to do what he would choose, to do what brings him pleasure, to do his will, not my own." That's what this whole deal is all about. It's a big shift for many of us, right? If Jesus is the example, if his life and what he said is supposed to be our example, this is a big shift for many of us. That it's not about me. That the life is not about my personal pursuit of happiness. That it's not my will, but it's his will. So the question then, as we round this out, then the question is, what is God's will? What is it that he really desires of Jesus? What is it that he desires of us? Here's verse 40. Jesus says this. He says, "For it is my Father's will." Here, we get it here, right? We want to know what is his will. He came to do not his own will, but the will of his Father. Here it is. He says, "For it is my Father's will." It's his desire. It's his inclination. It's his choice. It's what brings him pleasure. That all who see his Son and believe in him would have eternal life. God's will. What God wishes for. You might say what brings God pleasure and what brings God happiness. And ultimately, I think what brings us happiness too is that people, all people, would receive the gift of grace and the gift of eternal life as a result of seeing and believing in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is all about. And that's what we're supposed to be about too, if we follow that example. That's what we're supposed to be about. Because in case you haven't noticed, Jesus isn't walking around here anymore, right? So if God's will, God's choice, God's, you know, pleasure would be that people see Jesus and believe in him, there's a little problem in the fact that Jesus ain't walking around here anymore. People are having a hard time seeing him. So guess what? It's our job. That's what he asked of us when he left, to pick up where he left off. It's our job to help people see Jesus. God's will for us is that people would see Jesus in us. And let me just say this. If that's the goal, that people would see Jesus in us, if God's will for us is that people would see Jesus in us, let me just say this. People won't see Jesus in us if they don't see anything different about us. You catch that? If that's God's will, that people would see Jesus, that's what Jesus, you know, came to make sure that happened, that people would see him, they would believe in him, they'd receive this incredible gift. And if we're kind of picking up the slack and we want people to see Jesus in us, people won't see Jesus in us if they don't see anything different about us. When we look the same, when we talk the same, when we dress the same or spend our money the same, or when we spend our free time the same or spend our late nights the same, or when we gossip the same or talk behind people's back the same, or when we use our authority, when we use our influence, when we use our privilege the same as everybody else does, when we lead the same way, when we parent the same way, and when we fight the same way, and when we worry the same way, and when we doubt the same way, and we complain the same way, and hold the grudges against other people the same way as everybody else, we'll never stand out from all the rest. And people won't see a difference in us. And so then what? People won't see Jesus in us. See, I think God is hoping that we would be different on purpose for a purpose. Catch that? I think God's hope for us is that we would be different on purpose for a purpose. That there's kind of a word for that, if you ask me. It's the word, ready for this? Scary word. It's the word holy. Now, before some of you, you know, freaking out like, whoa, easy up on the holiness talk, Pastor. Let me just tell you what this word means, because it doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean stoic. It doesn't mean stuffy. It doesn't have anything to do with stained glass windows or white robes or religious hand signals. It doesn't, you know, mean, you know, we're weird or out of touch or we're holier than thou. Nobody wants to talk about holiness because then we feel like, oh, we're just acting like we're better than the rest. That's not what this really means. Holy, at its very simplest, this kind of scary word, holiness, yikes. Holy at its most simplest means this: set apart. That's what it means to be holy. It's to be set apart, to be set apart for God. That's what God wants for us. to be set apart so that when people see a difference in us, they would then see Jesus in us. And then maybe they too would believe and receive this gift of his amazing grace. They'd see a difference in us and see Jesus in us. And when we put this together, if I try to, you know, bring all these pieces together into one, when we put this together, when we follow Jesus' example, and when we actually hear what it is that he did have to say about the things that he would do versus what God would do, I think what we start to learn is this, that our life, your life, my life, life is not about the pursuit of happiness, but it's about the pursuit of holiness. That's set apartness, right? When we follow his example, when we hear what it is that he did have to say about his own life, we see that it's not about the pursuit of happiness, and that's not because God is unconcerned with our happiness, with what we need, with some of those dreams. We just see that it's not about the pursuit of happiness, it's about the pursuit of holiness. It's living a life that is set apart. It's about finding wholeness, and it's about finding gratification, and it's about finding satisfaction in living a life that is different on purpose and different for a purpose. Because I don't think we'll ever find the satisfaction that we crave, if I'm being honest. I don't think we'll ever find the real kind of satisfaction and wholeness that we crave with just physical and material and then the perishable things that we think that we need and that we start chasing after. That stuff doesn't last. I'm not saying it's bad stuff. I'm just saying it doesn't last. It never does. We wake up the next day after we got what we wanted and we still need something more. There's still something else that we need to be happy, to be whole. Still something more. And Jesus never said that God just wants us to be happy. And we'd never achieve it anyway by just chasing after this target that never stops moving. But when our will is to do God's will, and people see Jesus in us because they saw a difference in us, all of a sudden we start to find satisfaction. We start to find wholeness and gratification that we've been longing for. When we start to pursue holiness, set apartness, instead of just happiness, all of a sudden, I think some of the deepest desires of our heart for purpose and for value and for worth and for meaning and for influence, all these things that we're kind of chasing after, all of a sudden, little by little, those things are filled in a way that we never imagined, filled from a direction that we never even thought about before. The key is holiness, set apartness, not happiness. It's God's will, not our own will. It's a living life that's set apart. So when people see a difference in us, they would see Jesus in us. So let me just ask you this as I just bring this to a close here this morning. Where is that for you? In your life right now. It's gonna be different for all of us, but where is it that you could be, no matter where you're at, where is it that you could be set apart? I think there's an area in all of our lives. I think there's an area in your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what your situation is, no matter how long you've been at this thing, no matter how long you've known or believed in or been following this Jesus, whether you're at the very beginning or you're kind of near in the end or you're somewhere in between, or maybe you haven't even started that whole deal yet, I think there is a place specifically for you to be set apart. There's a place for you to be different from the rest. There's an opportunity for you right where you are at, right in the middle of whatever situations, right in the middle of whatever it is that you're experiencing right now, whatever it is that you are in the midst of right now, that you might be thinking, man, I never imagined that I would be going through all this. I think there is an opportunity for you right where you are at, for people to see something different about you in the midst of that, for people to see something different about you so that they would see Jesus in you. I think there's a place for each and every one of you, each and every one of us. It's unique to us all, but there's a spot that we are right now, and there's an opportunity for us to be different on purpose, for a purpose. There's an opportunity for people to see something different in us so they would see Jesus in us. And so the question is, where's that one place for you? Where is it in your life right now? Where's the one place that you would pursue holiness rather than just pursuing happiness? Just pick one spot in your life right now. Don't try to do like a, you know, total, you know, makeover all at once. Don't try to clean out every closet in your heart all at once. Don't try to clean out every junk drawer inside of you all at once. Just pick one spot. Just pick one place. And I think when you choose that one area, whether that's at work, whether that's at home, whether that's in the conference room, or whether that's in the classroom or in the neighborhood, whether it's in the way that you talk, or whether it's in the way that you joke, or whether it's in the way that you forgive, or whether it's in the way that you pray, I don't know. But I think when you choose one area in your life to stand out, to be set apart on purpose, for a purpose, I think you'll actually find more satisfaction, and you'll find more contentment, and you'll find more wholeness, and you'll find more happiness, which is the one thing that perhaps you wanted all along, the one thing that you were in search of from the very beginning. So my hope is that this week, that you and I, in the moments following this service and in the days to come this week, that we would spend a whole lot of time evaluating our life and thinking about what it is we are in pursuit of. Are we in the pursuit of happiness, or are we in the pursuit of holiness? Am I in the pursuit of holiness? To be different for a purpose, on purpose. My hope is that pursuit would bring so much more satisfaction, so much more gratification, so much more holiness than we ever imagined. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this morning, and we're just blown away by the things that you continue to do in this place, God. And if we're being honest, God, you know, we got to be blown away at the things that you do in our life. Is all of our lives perfect? No. Are we just, you know, all sunshine and, you know, beautiful days? You know, not necessarily, God. Some of us are going through some rough stretches, some rough seasons, some rough patches. But God, I hope in the midst of it, we still see and know and believe that you are good to us in the midst of it all, God. And so we just give you thanks for what you are doing in our life. And God, I just pray that you might help us to just make kind of a shift, because this way of thinking, it is maybe a shift for us. God, I ask that you would help us to make that shift. If it's just a new set of lenses that we look out into the world through, God, would you give us that new set of lenses? Would you help us to be so much more concerned with living a life that's set apart? God, a life that is pursuing holiness rather than just happiness, God. It's not because you don't want us to have the things that we need. It's not because you don't want us to enjoy things or to enjoy this life, God. That's not it. I think it's just because you know something about where real wholeness and where real satisfaction. I think you know something about when that will actually settle into our hearts and into our lives, when we pursue something different, God. So would you help us to see where it is? Would you help us to see how it is? Would you help us to see when it is that we would seek to be set apart, God, so that people would see Jesus, so that people would believe in Jesus, and so that people would receive the incredible gift of grace that you have for us all. God, might we play a part in that. Might our will be about doing your will, and might we be just a small part of the things that you want to do. God, what an honor, what a privilege to be used by you and to be asked to do the things that you want to do. So God, would you help us to do that this week, this month, this year in our lives, and God, may it have a way of just completely transforming our whole life, our whole way of thinking, and our whole way of being. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.